So I have my friend Edmund here joining me today, and Edmund was my roommate in college for like, was it a year and a half?
Basically. Yeah, just about. Yeah.
Yeah, at Trinity Christian College in the southern suburbs of Chicago. And tell us a little bit about yourself, Edmund.
As Jordan mentioned, I am Edmund Mensa. I am a Christian, of course. I serve as an elder in a Pentecostal church. I currently live here in Suffolk, Virginia. I have a wonderful wife, two boys, and I work professionally as a chaplain in both the prison and in hospice ministry. And so that's just a little gist about me. And as we go through this process, you'll get to learn a little bit more about me on the inside.
So I wanted to talk with you this week after the video of Ahmad was released, a young black man who was jogging in, was it Georgia?
Yes, sir. Georgia.
And he got shot by two white men who were trying to do a citizen's arrest. And I wanted to get you on to talk a little bit about if you could tell white people one thing about what it's like to be black in America, what would it be?
To be black in America is to be undervalued. It's to be undervalued. What does that mean? That could mean several things. It could mean being racially profiled. It could mean being stereotyped. It could mean being treated differently than other races simply because your skin color is different from theirs. It can mean that the assumption of you would be you're not as intelligent as the next person. It could mean that you have to work twice as hard to get the same blessing as the man next to you. And so for me, in a way, you can sum that all up to be undervalued.
If somebody wants to be an ally or somebody wants to try and understand their own prejudices or racism in themselves or systems, like what's a step they could take? Like one of the things, and I mentioned to you before we started, but I hear people oftentimes, they'll say things like, I'm not racist because I have a friend who's black. And that doesn't mean you're still not partaking in prejudice or stereotypes or anything like that. And so what's one step somebody could take in order to start being more self-aware of those things?
One of those steps could be actual acknowledgement that there is a difference. Simply saying that I'm not racist or prejudiced because I have a black friend doesn't mean you are to be let go scot-free. There is a reality in the sense that we come from different backgrounds. Your upbringing versus my upbringing is very, very different. And so just honing that and being honest with yourself about that, I believe can play a very vital role in taking that first step.
What I've experienced in my own life, it took me actually having friends who are black and listening to their experiences. Like one of the things I remember very vividly from, I think it was my last semester at Trinity, I came back to the room and you and Harold and Justin, and I don't remember all who else was in there, but you guys were upset because Justin had been running at night and he got stopped by a cop, basically. I don't know. I know maybe you don't remember it, but that one sticks in my head.
A little spotty.
Yeah.
It's a little spotty, but I do remember that particular evening and the level of frustration that was there and concern in terms of a little bit of fright for mm-hmm. Justin. Palos Heights was interesting, to say the least. And those were one of the many encounters that people like Justin had over there. I would say that I was fortunate enough to not have really experienced anything like that while I was at Trinity. But for a peer of mine to have experienced that, it was pretty surreal.
And that was one of those moments for me that kind of flipped a switch in my brain of just, oh, things are different, you know, for Justin and for Edmund. And so I remember that moment vividly. I had something out left. What was it? You didn't come until, what year did you start at Trinity? What, because
this was I a sophomore? I came in, I want to say, I think, yes, you were a sophomore. That was September of 2009.
So were we actually roommates for like 2 years? 2 years. Yeah.
Yes, it was 2 years. Yeah. Yes, and it was ironic because when I came to Trinity, you were my RA, I believe, and I shared room with you and Greg, and the next year flipped the switch, and I became your RA with Greg, just under the third wheel. Oh, man. So yes, it was 2 years.
Yeah. Well, I remember it must have been, maybe it was the, gosh, I can't, it was freshman year maybe that Obama was elected. And I remember that being very tense on campus after he was elected.
Yeah.
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 And that's when you started hearing stories from, I think it was Chris, what's her name? Crystal. Somebody was at a bus stop and somebody yelled the N-word at her, like a week after all that. And so like, that was all of that stuff was my first introduction to actually being in that type of environment and witnessing racism, stereotypes, prejudice, things like that. Because as a white boy growing up in Northwest Iowa on a farm, I mean, you were there for my wedding. It's
it was not much dive. it was interesting, but it was good though. That was my first time being, I think I was the only black person there, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes. Yeah,
it was awesome. Only because I feel like generous. A celebrity.
Yeah,
you know?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I was a celebrity for that weekend, man. You know, everybody was like, "Oh, okay, who are you? How are you? You know, where are you from?" And then you know stuff like that. And so I felt good. You know, I felt good, but it was just like you mentioned your experience with the tensions and some of the realities that some of our classmates and our friends that were black that they went through at Trinity. That was, I can say the flip side for me, even though nothing negatively happened to me while I was in Iowa with you all. But I will confess that within myself, you know, I was dealing with some things like, okay, you know, at first I was very honored because I hadn't known you that well, but you wanted me to be a part of your wedding. And mm-hmm. that for me spoke to the kind of person you are. And that's why I'm speaking glowingly about the wedding and about the fact that I was the only Black man there, because the people that come to celebrate with you, and this is just my personal belief, they are a representation of who you are. I don't think you're going to just invite any stranger to come to your wedding that doesn't share the same values that you do as an individual. So your willingness to welcome me to your home, your willingness to include me, not just invite me, but actually include me in your wedding as a groomsman, and your willingness to have me in your home, these three things for me as a Black man really speaks to the level of awareness that you also had at that time, and your willingness to put yourself on the forefront, you know, because at the end of the day, I don't know how many of maybe your family members or maybe other friends of yours that may have attended the wedding, I don't know if they had any thoughts about it. I don't know if they've ever shared anything with you about that. But for me, it was humbling, because as you know, and as Michelle knows, I was born and raised in the South Side of Chicago. You know, you don't get much rougher than that, unless you're from the West Side of Chicago. So I've grown up to see things. I have grown up to witness things and experience some things, especially when it comes to the dynamic of Black and white, Black and Latino, Black and Jewish. I mean, there's so many dynamics in the city of Chicago that when I'm presented with what you gave me during the time that you were getting ready to marry, it just blew my mind. And it gave me an opportunity to say to myself, you know what? There is and there are people that are not like the ones that I do see, whether it's in my textbook or in my neighborhood, or on the news as it pertains to race each and every day.
So when you see something like Ahmaud and what happened to him on social media and the news, how does that make you feel?
Well, that's there it is. It's now becoming time and time again, you know. And so there is anger. There is frustration. There is sadness. There is grief. And there is concern, genuine concern, because now I have to think about whether or not I need to reconstruct my theology for this. Okay. All my life growing up, and I'm pretty sure the same goes for you too, Jordan. We've grown up with families that have taught us the Bible, and we go to church, and we have different pastors preach to us and tell us that God is good and he loves everybody. You know, Jesus came and he died for all of us. You know, we hear this gospel, and yet, when things like what happened with Ahmaud Arbery happens, not to say that I question the gospel, but it makes me want to challenge the gospel, because the gospel is for everyone. And the same gospel that tells us that God is love is the same gospel that gives us the opportunity as Christians to rebuke someone who is in sin. It gives us the opportunity to provide correction to someone who is in error. even the book of Ephesians tells us to come together, have a meeting one-on-one to discuss our faults and issues. If that doesn't work, then we take it to maybe the leaders of the church. And if that doesn't work, then he gives us steps as to how we deal with conflict. But when I hear the news of this young man going out for a jog, I get frustrated with God. It's like, why is God allowing for innocent people? It's amazing how the questions we were asked about a baby passing away can still be asked about someone like Ahmaud Arbery. Why is it that somebody with no intention to harm anyone, no intention to bring any trouble to anybody, why is this person being quote-unquote targeted in this manner? It brings some frustration, yes. It brings concern. It brings a lot of questions. The same way Jacob wrestled with God is the same way I wrestle with God about this. It brings out a lot of emotion, yes. It brings out a lot of emotion. And now, as you've seen, I have two boys. They are also Black, and they have to grow up in this world, in this society. And that's where part of my frustration and concern goes towards as well. Because now I have to be responsible as a older Black man with my own children now, having to teach them something different from what my dad taught me. And I always pray that my children will not have to experience these things, but unfortunately, they may have to. And it sucks that I can't only teach my children ABC 1, 2, 3, but now I have to have the conversation about how you conduct yourself outside with authority figures and with people in general. So, yeah, like you said, it's a lot of emotions. But definitely more questions, theological questions, than there are those emotions.
Yeah, but it becomes really hard to love your neighbor when you're in fear of your neighbor, right? And
that's right.
And that is the hardest part about the gospel, is asking us to love our enemies, even, and learning that's how right. to put on the character of Christ enough to do that. And
right,
especially in moments like this, and you see it across social media and everything, and people should be angry, but you know, it becomes so polarized that people now, we're going to treat the people who shot Ahmaud also as less than human. But as Christians, if we believe in the inherent value of human life, then those men's lives have value too. And that makes this so difficult from a faith perspective. And like you said, theologically wrestling. I get that.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. This is where the greatest challenge of forgiveness is, you know, because fortunately or unfortunately, I have to forgive those two men for doing what they did to that Black man, you know, and that's where the wrestling is happening, you know. On one side, I have to forgive this man, but on the other side, I want that justice that will put them in the jail. And I don't know about Georgia, but if we were in Texas, I might want that death penalty, you see, to really get paid back. But if I know the God that I read about in the Bible and have come to experience for myself, and I have to lean towards the side of forgiveness as hard as that is, And as hard as it may be, I don't want to jeopardize whatever potential blessing or reward that I could have gotten from the Lord, all because of my fleshly desire for someone else's home.
It reminds me of, the word repent actually means to, turn away, to turn that's away right. from the way that you're going. And I think that's part of what God says to people that are allowing racial prejudice, racism in general to, that they should repent, to turn from those ways. And I think that's a key part of this too. And I think the hope that we have is one day all the things that have been done wrong, God is going to make right again. And that's not meant to smooth over the stuff that's happening, because that's,
of course,
but it's for us as Christians, that's going to be our hope. And we should continue to work towards that hope, that it's not just, we're not just waiting on God, but we are trying to enact the kingdom of God here and now.
That's right.
Well, Edmund, thanks for joining me today and talking about this, and hopefully people got something out of it.
I hope so too.
Yeah. Do you have anything else you want to add before we end here?
I mean, nothing much. Thank you also for reaching out. It's good to always reconnect, even if it is 10 years later. But all the same, I'm happy for you and what the Lord is doing through you and Michelle out there in Castle Rock. Like I said, secretly and quietly, I follow you all. And you have a great church over there. And I'm just happy, it's good to see your mates that you went to classes with, that you studied the word with, seeing them in the ministry, doing the work, and you're in a very, very important role even now as a youth pastor. You have a rare opportunity to really impact the lives of the younger generation that has to deal with all that we are seeing before our very eyes. And so, essentially, you're a world changer, man. And my heart is happy. Very glad to hear from you and Michelle as well. And it's my prayer that the two of you will continue in the success that you guys have already garnered for yourselves and for your families.
Well, I appreciate that. And the same goes for you, to just see your family grow. And for you, all the work you're doing in chaplaincy, you're at a prison and also in hospice working as a chaplain. And that is such important work and that people don't realize. And it can be draining for you, emotionally. And but that's important work. That's where the rubber meets the road, right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks for joining me today, Edmund.
Not a problem, Jordan. Take care.